This is Sunday, August 5th, Matthew Henry's Method for Prayer. It's nice to be back, and I'm glad for Dan's assistance over the last 2 weeks while I was gone. I hope that's been a profitable time for everyone, and you're learning how to pray. I think this morning we'll continue on as we have been in looking at the Lord's Prayer, particularly the petition to give us this day our daily bread. And we will also be praying through the sections that Henry has for us, and I'll list those out for you now. On pages 29 and 31, sections 8 through 11. And then on page 42, number 6, D, E, and F. And page 61, number 1, and 88 and 89, number 2, and parts 1 and 2, and finally 113, 114, parts number 10 and 11, as we learn how to pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, eager as we are to hear your word, and to learn how we may commune with you and glorify your name in all that we do. We have many cares and concerns about us, and we ask that you would glorify your name and bring your glory in our midst, that we would not be overwhelmed by the thoughts we have of the world, but rather we would have a clear focus on your holiness. We look to you this morning for blessing on this time. For thou hast indeed commanded us to pray always with all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and to watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, to continue in prayer, and in everything with prayer and supplication to make our requests known to you. Thou hast directed us to ask and seek and knock, and hast promised that we shall receive, we shall find, and it shall be opened to us. Thou hast appointed us a great high priest, in whose name we may come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Thou hast assured us that while the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, the prayer of the upright is his delight. And that he that offers praise glorifies thee, and the sacrifice of thanksgiving shall please the Lord better than that of an ox or bullock that has horns and hoofs. Thou art he that hears prayer, and therefore unto thee shall all flesh come. Thou sayest, seek ye my face, and our hearts answer, thy face, Lord, we will seek. For should not a people seek unto their God? Whither shall we go but to thee? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But will God in very deed dwell with man upon the earth, that God whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, with man that is a worm, and the son of man that is a worm? Who are we, O Lord God, and what is our father's house, that thou hast brought us hitherto to present ourselves before the Lord, that we have through Christ an access by one Spirit unto the Father? And yet, as if this had been a small thing in thy sight, thou hast spoken concerning thy servant for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? What is man that thou art mindful, thus mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him, and dost magnify him? O let not the Lord be angry, if we are but dust and ashes, take upon us to speak unto the Lord of glory. We are not worthy the least of all thy mercies, and of the truth which thou showed unto thy servants, nor is it meet to take the children's bread and cast it to such as we are. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table, and thou art rich in mercy to all that call upon thee. Whom have we in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that we desire besides thee, or in comparison of thee. When our flesh and our heart fail, be thou the strength of our heart and our portion forever, the portion of our inheritance in the other world, and of our cup in this. And then we will say that the lines are fallen unto us in pleasant places, and that we have a goodly heritage. The desire of our souls is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With our souls we have desired the end of the night, and with our spirits within us we will seek thee only. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth our soul after thee, O God. Our soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, who will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with us, and our prayer to the God of our life. Oh, that we may come hungering and thirsting after righteousness. For thou fillest the hungry with good things, but the rich thou sendest empty away. Oh, that our souls may thirst for thee, and our flesh long for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, that we may see thy power and thy glory, as we have seen thee in the sanctuary. Thy loving kindness is better than life, and our souls shall be satisfied with that as with marrow and fatness, and then our mouths shall praise thee as with joyful lips. In thee, O God, do we put our trust. Let us never be ashamed, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Truly our souls wait upon God, from him cometh our salvation. He only is our rock and our salvation, in him is our glory, our strength, and our refuge, and from him is our expectation. When refuge fails us and none cares for our souls, we cry unto thee, O Lord, thou art our refuge and our portion, in the land of the living. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will trust in thy mercy, O God, forever and ever, and will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. We have hoped in thy word. O, remember thy word unto thy servants, upon which thou hast caused us to hope. Continuing on in our confession of our sins. Lord, we have minded the things of the flesh more than the things of the Spirit, and we have lived in pleasure in the earth, and have been wanton, and have nourished our hearts as in a day of slaughter. We have made provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it, even those lusts which war against our souls, and in many instances have acted as if we had been lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. When we did eat, and when we did drink, did we not eat to ourselves and drink to ourselves? We have put far from us this evil day, and in our prosperity have said we should never be moved, as if tomorrow must needs be as this day, and much more abundant. We have encouraged our souls to take their ease, to eat and drink and be merry, as if we had goods laid up for many years, when perhaps this night our souls may be required of us. We have been ready to trust in uncertain riches more than the living God, to say to the gold, thou art our hope, and to the fine gold, thou art our confidence. When thou hast chastised us, and we were chastised, we have been as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, and though our own foolishness hath perverted our way, yet our heart had fretted against the Lord. And thus in our distress we have trespassed yet more against the Lord. We have either despised the chastening of the Lord, or fainted when we have been rebuked of him. And if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. We have said in our haste, we are cast off from before thine eyes, and that the Lord hath forsaken us, or God hath forgotten us, as if God would be favorable no more, as if he had forgotten to be gracious, and had in anger shut up his tender mercies. This has been our infirmity. Continuing on page 61. Lord, we pray that we may not enter into temptation, or however that no temptation may take us, but such as is common to men, and that the faithful God never suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but with the temptation may make a way for us to escape. Put upon us the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, let our loins be girt about with truth. Put on us the breastplate of righteousness, and let our feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Give us the shield of faith, wherewith we may quench all fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and let the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, be always ready to us. Enable us to resist the devil, as that he may fly from us, to resist him steadfast in the faith, and the God of peace shall tread Satan under our feet, and do it shortly. Continuing in our expression of thanksgiving to God. But especially blessed be God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly things in Christ. Oh, how wonderfully did the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appear, not by any works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We had destroyed ourselves, but in thee, and thee only, was our help. When we were cast out into the open field, and no eye pitied us, Thou sawest us polluted in our own blood. Thou saidst to us, live. Yea, thou saidst to us, live. And the time was a time of love. When the redemption of the soul was so precious as that it must have ceased forever, and no man could by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, thou wast pleased to find a ransom, that we might be delivered from going down to the pit. When we must needs die, and were as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, then did thou devise means that the banished might not be forever expelled from him. When thou sparedst not the angels that sinned, but did cast them down to hell, thou said concerning the rage of mankind, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. Herein appears the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world for our glory. We are bound to give thanks always to thee, O God, because thou hast from the beginning chosen some to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, that there is a remnant according to the election of grace, whom God hath chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before thee in love, having predestined them to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto thyself, according to the good pleasure of thy will, to the praise and the glory of thy grace. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to Christ, and this is thy will, and of all thou hast given him that should lose nothing, but should raise it up on that last day. In concluding then with our intercession to the Lord, we desire in our prayers to remember them that are in bonds for the testimony of Jesus, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being ourselves also in the body. O send from above and deliver them from those that hate them, and bring them forth into a large place. O let not the rod of the wicked rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous should put forth their hands unto iniquity. Awake, awake, and put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, as in the generations of old, and make the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed of the Lord to pass over. For the oppression of the poor, and the sighing of the needy, now do arise, O Lord, and set them in safety from them that puff at them. O strengthen the patience and faith of thy suffering saints, that they may hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. O let the year of thy redeemed come, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. That the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion, and when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. O let not the oppressed return ashamed, but let the poor and needy praise thy name. Lord, arise, and have mercy upon Zion, and let the time to favor her, yea, the set time come. Let the Lord build up Zion, and appear in his glory. Lord, regard the prayer of the destitute, and do not despise their prayer. O Lord God, cease, we beseech thee, by whom Jacob shall arise, for he is small. O cause thy face to shine upon that part of thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Let the sorrowful sighing of the prisoners come before thee, and according to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that for thy name's sake are appointed to die. Let those whose teachers are removed in the corners again see their teachers, though they have the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Lord, thou art the governor among the nations, and who shall not fear thee, O King of nations? Thou sittest on the throne judging right. Judge the world, therefore, in righteousness, and minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Lord, hasten the time when thou wilt make wars to cease in the ends of the earth, when nations shall no more lift up sword against nation, nor kingdom against kingdom, but swords shall be beaten in the plowshares, and spears in the pruning hooks, and they shall not learn war any more. Make kings nursing fathers, and their queens nursing mothers to the Israel of God. And in the days of these kings, let the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, even the kingdom of the Redeemer. And whatever counsels there are in men's heart, Lord, let thy counsel stand, and do thou fulfill the thoughts of thy heart unto all generations. Lord, we ask that you'd hear us for the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Amen. Well, before we start into this next petition, I am curious to hear what some of your thoughts are regarding the sermons that Henry has in the book. He has three sermons, if you recall, on how to start the day with God and how to continue the day with God and how to end the day with God in communion with Him. And curious what you think of those sermons and what insights you might have received from them. Well, I was talking a couple weeks ago with one who had, I think it was on the sermon on starting the day with God, had appreciated the way Henry had written that he, when we come to God, especially over his care over us, the idea that we may stop in as a friend with whom we have no serious business, no real business at all to attend, but merely a friend with whom we might converse. Now, we do have very serious business with the great King of all the earth, but God invites us and bids us to come as if we were casual acquaintances. No set time of appointment is necessary, and no protocol must need be honored in order to gain access to the great King, but He bids us to come and visit with Him. On these encouraging words, well, in now this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we've kind of been a bit of a turning point in this section. We've had three petitions focusing on the name and the kingdom and the will of God. The organization of this prayer is important for several reasons. With regard to this petition, it prioritizes our cares and concerns. We have a benchmark to delineate the way in which we approach God and conduct ourselves in prayer. Now, it's easy to be overwhelmed, especially with the cares of the world, and the remedy is to place our prayers and take all those cares and concerns that we have in their proper order, that is, to be subsumed within a focus of the glory of God. Oftentimes, when we are overwhelmed, if you recall, I think it's just had it in a Psalm 72, I believe. The man who was a little overwhelmed at the prosperity of the wicked and how they don't seem to have any decline in sight for themselves and how they seem to be sure and haughty and proud. But when he went to the Lord's house and regained his focus, he could see that their end was in sight. Well, the same is true in the sense of being overwhelmed with the cares of this world, what we shall have for our provision, looking to God first for His namesake, for His glory, for His kingdom, praying for the breakdown of all those kingdoms which present themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ, that His will would be done, that His glorious name in heaven would be made manifest among us. See, bringing ourselves in the spirit of prayer to God to pray about things that overwhelm us. And we don't have something we need. We need food, or we need a job, we need money, we have some cares. The solution to these things does not rest exclusively in just asking God for those things. The solution rests in giving yourself a proper focus on who God is and how He's instructed us to pray. To pray first for these things that manifest His glory. And most assuredly, we're driven to pray to Him, give us. He's commanded us to do so. But we are to first put our priority and focus regarding His kingdom. Now, in this particular petition, I think it's important to start off when we ask, give us this day our daily bread, that we see the bread meaning considerably more than just a little flour and water. As with the other sections of this prayer, the scope of the petition is broader than the literal meaning of the words. Now, it doesn't mean we can't pray for bread. Certainly, we should pray for what we have need of in terms of our food. But the Bible means a great deal more than just bread in this case, or bread and water. Calvin puts it quite succinctly in Institutes by saying, by this petition we ask of God all things in general that our bodies have need of to use under the elements of the world, not only for food and clothing, but also for everything God perceives to be beneficial to us, that we may eat our daily bread in peace. So you can begin to see the scope of what we're to pray for, that we have everything that God deems is necessary for us to live in peace. And as usual, the words of the larger catechism aptly describe the scope of this petition. And question 193 asks, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? Well, we acknowledge that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all outward blessings in this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves were able to sustain us, nor we to merit, or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. We pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day, in the use of lawful means, may of His free gift, and as His, to His fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to this temporal support and comfort. So there's a sense even in which when we ask God to give us bread, we're asking Him to overlook the great mountain of sin that we bring with us. That we don't deserve bread. God created us for His own glory and for His own pleasure, but doesn't have to feed us. There's no inherent right in being a participant in the realm of creation that God must feed us or He must look on us with great pity. God does so surely out of the goodness of His will. The petition asks God to give and not to reward us. This giving is not what is due, but rather a gift. And I think there are four ways I want to look this morning in which daily bread is a gift from God. The first sense in which it is a gift is that it is distributed to all of God's creation according to His plan. If you have your Bible with you, let's look at Psalm 104. In many respects, Psalm 104 is some spare Bibles here on the table if you need one. Psalm 104 is an encapsulation of this prayer of looking to God for His glory as well as for His provision. Now, God provides for His creation according to the covenant of creation. If you'll look at verses starting in 10, you can see all the way through verse 26, the work of sustaining creation is attributed directly to God. He sends the springs into the valley which flows among the hill. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst, and by them the birds of the heavens have their habitation. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. So you see, this pattern continues on. In the next section, he talks about the grass growing, and starting in verse 19, he talks about celestial bodies and how great and glorious is all this wonderful creation. All of these various acts are attributed to God Himself, God sustaining creation by His direct power, according to His wisdom. But if you'll turn back just a bit to the first verse, you'll see, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." And it begins to describe to God all the great honor and glory that God should receive as being the creator of all things. So here's a small pattern on how we may look to God in seeing that God is the one that sustains us ultimately. The rain comes from His chambers, the sets forth upon the hills, the rivers that flow into the seas that give the beasts of the earth what they need. He causes the grass to grow. I'm sure any farmer can tell you that it's certainly God's blessing on his efforts and not the direct effort in and of the farmer himself. If you can't make the rain come, who understands how the grass grows? This is a wonderful act of creation, and it's perfectly appropriate to give God much glory for the way He sustains all of us. We can look into the way that He's appointed the moon for its seasons. The sun knows it's going down. We see the rhythm of nature being set forth as part of the wisdom of God in His sustaining power. These are all things in which we might come to Him and seek His glory. In verse 27, he says, "These all this creation, living things both great and small," is referring to the animals and folks, "that You may give them their food in due season. And what You give them, they gather in. You open their hand, and they are filled with good." In this psalm, we see the direct provision of God given to His creation, that they open their mouth and He feeds them. He causes the water to flow and the grass to grow, as it were. He has direct responsibility for providing for all of His creation. But this provision is not limited to merely the animal kingdom. God is the creator of all mankind and sustains each according to His plan. In this particular context, He tells us that He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So the creation, as part of God's infinite plan of wisdom and the covenant that He set forth, is not limited to the animal kingdom, nor is it given as somehow only to the believer, but God causes all of creation. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He waters the whole earth. How many of us are fed regularly by pagan farmers, for instance? If God causes a blessing to come to them in getting their crops to grow, that we might have the means necessary to provide for ourselves. Nobody deserves this kind of care. It is a gift. It is a gift of God to sustain creation as bountifully as He does. And it is a rash assumption that God is obliged by anything other than His good pleasure, the good pleasure of His will and sustaining power, to continue this benevolence toward mankind. Lots of places on the earth have had man-made famines, for instance. I was reading this week about some of the famines in Russia caused by the state's mismanagement of both the people, the land, and the land itself, and the reign of terror that was invoked by Lenin and Stalin. They had some terrible famines that came through there, and they had to import a great deal of grain. Well, now certainly we see efforts being spent unwisely and in contrary wise to God's covenant and His law and the way we should deal with one another. So you can see special phenomena where it breaks down, but we also have other parts of the country that are suffering drought, for instance. There's not anything particular that they can do about it. God hasn't sent rain. I mean, there have been efforts at cloud seeding and various things, but the fact is, God hasn't sent rain. There is no reason, it is a rash assumption on our part, that we should assume that God will always care for us and always cause a bountiful provision to be available for everyone. To assume such is a great sin. God sustains His creation because of the light of His will and the glory it brings Him. We should appeal to Him to continue as such. The provision that God sends comes either from His hand directly, or at other times it comes through the means He has appointed. In other words, sometimes, well, certainly not very often, He simply drops food from heaven. It's best not to count on this happening. For all other occasions, He gives us the means to provide for ourselves and for others. Again, when we pray to God, we don't need to ask that He would just give us the food that we have. As Calvin pointed out, and so is the larger catechism, we also pray and ask God to bless the efforts we have in working so that we may go out and procure and gather and be productive ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread is wide enough to accompany God's blessing upon our work, and we may appeal to Him as such. Part of the mandate that we were given at the time of creation is to go out and take the whole world under dominion. Well, part of that means we have to learn how to work hard, sometimes very hard, and asking for God's blessing on those things is a very important part of that. Daily bread may very well be the opportunity. You can think of it this way, as daily bread being the opportunity to work for and buy daily bread. When we work, we are exercising the means that God has gifted to us, and we should continually seek His blessing on those efforts. The second sense in which this provision is a gift is the alleviation of our anxiety regarding our allotments. God has relieved us of the burden of producing a blessing based upon the labors we have, our own labors, in accordance to our own righteousness. Think of what God would do if left us to ourselves to produce based on our own intrinsic righteousness. What would we have by means of provision? And what basis would we have to petition Him for His goodness toward us? Here, the magnificence of His fatherly care is manifest. He is not so far removed from the cares of this world to hold Himself above concern for our state. He does not hold our bodies in contempt, but sees them as good. He made them. He knows absolutely everything there is needed for their purpose. Now, turn, if you will, to Luke 11. There's a striking passage in terms of the language used just for this sense. Luke 11. This is the section of the Gospel of Luke that covers the Lord's Prayer as well. And in this section, immediately following, we see, starting in verses 9 and 10, the description of how we are to come to God. We are to continually ask and continually beseech Him for all that He does. But in verse 11, he describes this seeking in a special way. He said, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" We see the tenderness of God being brought out, as we learned early on in the prayer. We're to see God, as it were. We're to petition Him on the basis of His fatherly care and concern for us. We prayed for great things regarding His name, His glory, heaven, seeing how His will is done and how unapproachable He is. But here, if you will, He digresses back to the petition of asking and basing things on the good and fatherly care that He offers each of His children. He encourages us, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to you?" God doesn't withhold blessings. Contrary to the popular description given in the book of Jabez, there are no storehouse of blessings that have been unyielded to the people of God. They're somehow waiting for them, the gates of heaven, to be released. Your Father in heaven is good. And if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does He know how to give good gifts to you? We are oftentimes consumed by what we shall eat and what we shall drink and what we shall wear and where we will live. And here the Lord teaches us to cry out and depend on Him for these things, and to satisfy the natural distractions and to promote our utmost dependence upon God alone. He bids us to petition Him for these very things. In the opening parts of the prayer, we were looking at great and grand things, often that might even appeal or appear to be detached from daily life. But it's precisely in this petition, things get brought back down to earth, in a sense, in which we start looking to God directly for those things which can, frankly, overwhelm us. What shall we eat? Where will our income be next month? How will we provide for ourselves or for those around us? What about those in our community? God bids us to seek Him on precisely this basis. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's a very wonderful passage. We'll look at the third sense in which this provision is a gift. God gives us precisely what we need. And the end of this provision is contentment. This is the third sense. Ecclesiastes 5 in verse 18. "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, and to receive his heritage, and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." When one sees this provision coming directly from the hand of God, the ability to go out and work and provide for his family, this provision can bring contentment if you see God's hand in it. In the end, it is a good thing to be blessed by God, to simply be able to eat your food, to enjoy your meal. In the scope of Ecclesiastes, there's much vanity around, but one need not be concerned unduly, in the words of the New King James Version, about his provision and about their purpose. God gives us these things simply to enjoy. It's a good gift that he gives us. And for the Christian, we have the unique perspective of being able to participate fully in the provision of God, both in contentment and for the enjoyment at which it was designed. God bids us to come and eat eat at home, to have our sandwich, to have our lunch, to have our food, for no other purpose than simply to enjoy that which He has given us. This too is a gift. It's a gift of God. The fourth sense in which this provision is a gift comes from the repentance that it brings. In Deuteronomy 8, He says, "And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." There are many instances in Scriptures where God has been very faithful to provide for His people. At times, God, now remember, He's not obligated to provide for us, but at times God provides for us only to let us waste and only to let us flounder. He causes the provision that He gives us to be ineffective. In Ezekiel 4, He says, "Moreover, He said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water, and be astonished one with another, and consume away for their iniquity." The times when God says, "I'll give you what you need for your body, and I won't make it to any useful purpose whatsoever." One of the more frightening verses regarding God's provision and the way in which His people squander it is in Psalm 106 in verse 15. "And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They cried out for God, 'Give us this and give us that.' And in their discontentment, they wouldn't be satisfied with what God promised." He says, "I'll give them their request, and I'll send leanness. I'll send leanness into their soul." The abundance that God gave them did not profit, but made them pine away because God cursed it. Sometimes the provision of God is given to us as a punishment that it might bring His people to repentance. Now we might ask, what is the significance of this word daily in this particular petition? Well, I think given the context of Matthew 6, that the focus given to us is that this word daily should cause our horizon, if you will, and how we look for our provision to be a little more immediate in nature and not so prolonged. We need not look out in the distance and worry about that which is coming years to come. You know, what if there is a famine many years from now? Well, what if there is a famine many years from now? What about today? God has called you to cry out to Him for your provision, for the blessing on that provision, even today. Turn back to Matthew 6. We'll see that this concern about our cares of the world is not a trivial one. Oftentimes it is overwhelming to wonder, where are things going to come from? We can't seem to get through today. Well, maybe we do have enough to get through today, but we certainly don't have enough to get through tomorrow. Well, that's okay. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, in starting in verse 9, we see the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And down through, starting in verse 16, we see a section on fasting and where our general heart should be in terms of worldly-mindedness in verse 19, and starting in verse 20, a new section, and how we shouldn't strive after riches in verse 24. But oftentimes, I think it's skipped as we're looking to see God's blessing on give us this day our daily bread. We ought to also have our attention drawn to verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" God says, do not worry about these things. It's a sin to worry about them. And He commands us in this particular passage to take heed that we not worry. Now, it's one thing to come right up and say, stop worrying. You need not worry anymore about provision. In fact, all of us at times get concerned about what we will eat and what we will drink. Well, the remedy is follows all the way through verse 34. We're a little pressed for time, so we won't read the whole section there. But you see that God again presents Himself as a heavenly Father in verse 26. He tells us that the Gentiles do these things, and we're to be different in verse 32. He tells us that He provides for all of creation itself in verse 26. And are we not worth much more than all of these things? The remedy then the remedy starts in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And again he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can come to God. We can petition Him for the efforts for today. We can look to Him that we may lay plans in the future that would honor and glorify Him. But we must not be concerned and worried about those things. He tells us not to be. And He gives us plenty of examples to demonstrate that we will, in fact, be cared for. And I often find it interesting how, for instance, my children want to know about how I'm going to do something for them in the very near future. They can't see the same horizon that I can see. And at times they get quite concerned. Well, what about this? And when am I going to be able to do that? And I can see well enough ahead. We might only be talking 15 minutes here. We might be talking later on in the day. I know how things are going to work out. I know how things are going to be taken care of. Your job is to not worry. Your job is to settle down. It's okay. I can take care of this particular problem. Well, this is the example that God gives us, though in a much greater sense. I have to depend on Him to take care of myself and my own family. And He gives us the example, not only can I take care of you, but I take care of all of creation. I take care of the Gentiles who don't deserve it, who don't call on my name, and who don't thank me for these things. I take care of all of this, and I can care for you. Therefore, seek my name. Seek my kingdom. Seek it first, and all these things will be added unto you. But seek my name first, which is exactly what He tells us in the Lord's Prayer. So the antidote, the prescription for worry and for the cares of worldly mindedness is not to ignore them. It's not to dismiss them as somehow, well, I probably just shouldn't do that. It's too carnal to worry about these things. Now, the Bible says it's perfectly legitimate to see the scope of the responsibility. If you have a lot of mouths to feed, they're all going to be hungry in the morning. But God says, be prepared to depend upon me. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow's evils are more than enough to worry about in and of themselves. You can only contain so much evil that you can effectively handle. You seek my name. You seek my glory. You seek my kingdom. You seek to order your will as I've told you to, as it's done in heaven. And you look to me to depend on for you. And I'll provide for you. After all, look at what else I do. So again, we see God's prescription for worry. Those are the four points on God's gifts to us in giving daily bread. And the last thing I'd like to draw our attention to is the constant reminder throughout the Lord's Prayer on how important it is that we not focus on the singular in this prayer. It's not give me this daily bread. It's give us this daily bread. Give us. We are part of a community. Now, as I want to tell my in-laws when I visit, you can't pick your family. You get somehow what God thinks is right. Well, in the same sense, we're all part of a community. You don't always maybe willingly associate with some people. You might not be logistically close enough to have close association, or you might not have enough in common interest. But we do have the common interest of Christ and the community of faith. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. That's more than enough to draw us together that we might be concerned about one another. Now, there's probably always a time when people are underemployed. There are those in the congregation who could use more work. When there are those who have high bills, for instance, things that have come up in an unexpected way. Within this petition, we not only seek all that's necessary for us to eat our bread in peace and to conduct ourselves in peace, we also pray for those around us that they might at the same time sit at their table and have not only enough, but have enough that it's not eaten in worry, it's not consumed by concern, but that they have enough to go around and enjoy the gift of God. James chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you shall say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? It's okay to ask God for more than what you need. Because if you don't have more than what you need, you might not be able to give to someone else. But if you're not even willing to give to someone else, what does it say about how willing you are to pray for that person? It's one thing to say, well, just go be warm and be filled. But what if you do know of a need that someone has and you don't pray for it? Is there really that much difference in not giving them something if you're even unwilling to not pray for them? To see the plurality of give us this day our daily food. God's called us to a life of community. Part of that life means praying for one another and the cares and the concerns and the burdens they bear. Now, this does not mean that what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine as well. We may not simply appropriate our neighbor's need. But it is certainly appropriate for us to ask God to bless us in such a way that we might be generous with others. And certainly it is appropriate that we might pray for others on a regular basis that we know have great need. This is what it means to give us this day our daily bread. Now we're discrepancy in these clocks. One is faster than the other. All right, we're close to being out of time anyway. So, if anybody has a quick comment or so, we'll be glad to take those before we close in prayer. Liz. Oh, yes.
One of the things that struck me about the first sermon was our need to pray and do it for a green spot.
Yes. Yeah. We'll cover some of those things we talk about, the forgiveness of sins. That's a very good point. It's a good reminder. I thought he brought that out well. Any other thoughts? All right. Let's pray. Thou, O God, who hath appointed us to seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness thereof, has promised that if we do so, other things shall be added unto us. And therefore, having prayed for the sanctifying of thy name, the coming of thy kingdom, and the doing of thy will, we next pray, Father in heaven, give us this day, and day by day, our daily bread. Remove far from us vanity and lies. Give us neither poverty nor riches. Feed us with food convenient for us, lest we be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest we be poor and steal and take the name of our God in vain. Lord, we do not ask for dainties, for they are a deceitful meat. Nor do we pray that we may fare sumptuously every day, for we would not in our lifetime receive our good things. But we pray for the bread which is necessary to strengthen man's heart. We desire not to eat the bread of deceit, nor to drink of stolen waters, nor would we eat the bread of idleness. But that if it be thy will, we may eat the labor of our own hands, that with quietness we may work and eat our own bread, and having food and raiment, give us to be therewith content, and to say we have all and abound. Bless, Lord, our substance, and accept the work of our hands, and give us wherewithal to provide for our own, even for those of our own house, and to leave an inheritance, as far as is just, to our children's children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Prosper thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Bless, Lord, our land, with the precious things of the earth, and with the fullness thereof. But above all, let us have the good will of him that dwelt in the bush, and even the blessing that was upon the head of Joseph, and upon the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. But if the fig tree should not blossom, and there should be no fruit in the vine, if the labor of the olive should fail, and the field should yield no meat, if the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there should be no herd in the stall, yet let us have grace to rejoice in the Lord and to join the God of our salvation. Father, we ask not for bread for a great while to come, that we may have this day our daily bread, but we should learn, and Lord, teach us not to take thought for tomorrow, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or wherewithal we shall be clothed. But we cast our care upon thee, our heavenly Father, who knowest we have need of all these things, who feedest the fowls of the air, though they sow not, neither do they reap, and will much more feed us, who are of more value than many sparrows. Not do we pray for daily bread for ourselves only, but for others also. O satisfy the poor with bread, and let all that walk righteously and speak uprightly dwell on high. Let the place of their defense be the munition of rocks, let bread be given to them, and let their waters be sure. We ask that you'd hear us. Through Jesus Christ, amen.